Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 5. We continue our study in the book of Acts, taking selected passages. Chapter 4 and chapter 5 are some of my favorite passages in the book of Acts. It's filled with incredible stories, great teachings. It's the Acts of Jesus Christ working through His church. In the gospel, we see Jesus teaching and working, teaching about the kingdom of God through His physical body. But after the resurrection and the ascension, the book of Acts is Jesus working through His mystical body, the church, the body of Christ, you and me, saved followers of Christ. Today, as we look at Acts chapter 5, and only a little bit of chapter 5, it's a great chapter, I've entitled the message, Counted Worthy. In 1997, Terrell Biggs agreed to fight the heavyweight champion boxer Mike Tyson. An interviewer asked Terrell Biggs, "How are you going to face the champion?" To which he replied, "I have plans to defeat Mike Tyson." Mike Tyson said, "Everyone has plans until they get hit for the first time." Terrell Biggs did not defeat Mike Tyson. Everyone has plans until they get punched in the face. We come into Acts chapter 1. Jesus is ascended. He's given the Great Commission. All power you will receive. You shall be my witnesses to the ends of the world. Go. And then Pentecost, that great miracle. The gospel's preached, thousands are saved. The church is one in one place and in one accord. These are exciting revival times until we get to chapter 4 of Acts, when the devil decides to hit the church for the first time. Now the question is, what are you going to do now? How do you face hard times and persecution for your faith, feeling intimidated by what you believe is true and what God has revealed in His Word? How do you respond? Well, here's the setting. We get into Acts chapter 5. Miracles happened, and we find this passage, verse 12, Acts 5. "And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women, so that they brought the sick out to the street and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing might fall on some of them. Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed." This is an incredible season in the life of the church. The devil doesn't like it, and the establishment does not like it. What is the role of miracle power being demonstrated and the gospel message? Notice, the miracle precedes the message, but the miracle is there to attest of the validity of the message. The miracle is not done. Miraculous powers and signs and wonders are not performed for their own sake. They have a greater purpose. Yes, they bless the one who received it, but it's there to show these proclaimers, these preachers, these apostles are able to do divinely empowered works so that you will believe their divinely inspired message. That gets the attention of that first century Roman world. Acts chapter 2, verse 22, early on in the book says, "Here's why you're seeing miracles. Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God, proved by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you know yourself." And so here's what he's saying, is God, even Christ, did miracles. Why? To prove He was God in the flesh. Only God could do those miracles. Aha! Now you got it. Now you got it. God's at work through Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. Hear his godly, inspired, now delivered message from on high. Well, the apostles were able to do these things. Why? Because they were also preaching the gospel. That was the point of the miracles. In that first century, in a polytheistic world, those people worshiped false gods for the power they could give them, the control, the favor over their broken world. If they needed rain, they would worship a sky god. If they needed sun, they would worship a sun god. If they were fishermen, they would worship these false gods they called gods of the sea. And on and on and on. What did they have in common? Power. So if you're going to come and claim you have the divine message of God into my culture, and in that culture, power is what we respect. Well, guess what these apostles were able to do? They were able to demonstrate power over the physical world, over illnesses none of them could perform. All of a sudden, that gives you pretty good standing in that polytheistic world. Now, they're coming to say there is but one God, the one true God. And yeah, you're up there wishing God would make it rain, your little idol. Let me tell you what my God can do. Watch. Watch. And so here they're seeing this is not just a message from some corner street preacher. There's something to this. Now, a lame man's been healed. Peter has preached the gospel. Again, thousands come to faith in Christ. And those in charge did not like it. They arrest them, put them before the Sanhedrin, at least some of them, and then threaten them. The first time the Sanhedrin imprisoned them and tried them, they used intimidation, hoping that if we could just instill fear into these preachers, these apostles, these so-called Jesus followers, then maybe our intimidation, instilling timidity, could get them to be quiet and turn back and go back home to the Galilee. But of course, it did not do that. The apostles continued. Now, when we get into chapter 5, the level of opposition is rising. And now they're going to use persecution, not just intimidation. So in chapter 5, verse 17, here they've gone out and preached the gospel right back in the temple. Then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. This is the second time they've done this. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go stand in the temple, speak to the people all the words of this life." Man, that's a powerful commission from on high. And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and they taught. They were obedient. But the high priest and those who came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. So when you read this passage, again, we're not going to read the whole chapter, what you find out is an angel comes, releases them from prison. They go the next morning and start preaching the gospel in the same place, just like they've been doing, just like God had told them to do. But the Sanhedrin leaders, the chief priests, don't know that. So they're thinking they're still in prison. We're going to get to part two of that story, which is a great part. Today I want to talk to you about how the Spirit works in the life of Christ's followers and his body during times of persecution. From the earliest days, the gospel has been opposed by evil forces. What do you do? How do you respond? Well, here's some things you need to know from this story that is true across the New Testament. The Holy Spirit is now filling these apostles, directing and leading them, and giving them a boldness from on high. Their power doesn't come from within. It's not some self-help strategy to deal with bad times. No, this is a spiritual baptism of power and God's strength that comes into the life of every believer who trusts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But notice the Spirit, though He freed them from the prison, He did not free them from persecution. You see, when you look at the New Testament, what we want to hear, what we want the Bible to say is, okay, maybe I'll have one bad day, but after that, I want all to be a bed of roses. No more problems, no more effort. It ought to just be easy street. And that is not life in a broken world. Victory is assured. Overcoming power is given to you. But you and I are going to face difficult times throughout the stretch. Persecution here comes from the Greek word that literally means to pursue. It reminds me of Peter's verse when he says, you know, Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Though he's a defeated foe, he is still a persistent foe. You and I need to hear this. We are released from prisons. There are situations, hindrances that God helps us overcome. But friend, the battle's still there. The battle is still there. God removes you from hindrances, but we still have to face the spiritual battle of life. That's why Paul writes to the Ephesian church and he says, put on the whole armor of God. Keep putting on the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand the schemes of the devil. Until we meet Jesus face to face in glory, you and I are going to face on this earth spiritual opposition. Now, after this miraculous release, they return to preaching the word of God. You and I have to be steadfast in our commitment. Now, when you continue reading this passage, it has a humorous section there. Those guys go, the priests have sent, said, hey, go get those two guys and bring them back to this council. We're going to talk to them again. Well, the guys go, and what they find is the doors are shut. The guards are standing in front of the cell. They open the cell doors, and guess what? Nobody is in the cell. Inexplicably, how could anybody get out of that cell? It would be impossible. So they go sheepishly back to the chief priest and say, sir, I've got some bad news. We went there, everything was buttoned up, locked up, but when we looked in there, there's no one there. Stage right enters a guy and says, hey, maybe I could answer that problem. I just came from the temple. Those guys that you're looking for are right out there standing in the temple, and guess what they're doing? They're teaching the people again. Well, if you thought they were hot under the collar the first time, man, they are beside themselves. We need to recognize, friend, crisis comes. It's throughout the New Testament, but praise God, the Spirit helps you all through the way. Not only does the Spirit free you from prisons, but not from persecution, the Spirit also moves you now from being diplomatic to being dogmatic. Now, I'm talking about dogmatic in a Christ-like way, not your opinions, not dogmatic about gray areas. I'm talking about not being a legalist. I'm talking about being dogmatic about the gospel. I'm talking about John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's where our dogmatism needs to lie in. The Word of God, not our preferences. When you've got the word, stand on it. And it moves us. Now you say, well, where do you get this? Well, just a reminder. As I mentioned, they were imprisoned twice here by the same group of people. The first time they were intimidated. And when they were threatened and said, we are telling you, don't you ever dare speak Jesus on our temple mound again. We're in charge here. Here's how John and Peter responded. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, listen to the diplomacy. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot speak, but speak the things which we have seen and heard. He said, hey, you've got to make a decision. We've made our decision, but it's presented in kind of a deference. You think about it. You be the judge, but we've already made our decision. Then when you get to the second imprisonment, when they start ratcheting up the threats, we run into this. Acts 5:28, that Sanhedrin this time says, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood to us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Then he begins his sermon. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Now, friend, that's dogmatic. Diplomacy has been thrown out, and they're saying, listen, we must obey God rather than men. And by the way, you need to get right with God, not us. You hang the Messiah on the tree. And here they begin to preach the gospel to these. You and I have to recognize that the answer to intimidation, when they try to silence you, I'm not talking about this idea that people are saying things that are not true in the name of the Bible. I'm telling you, when you just share your testimony, share the word of God in love, let me tell you something. You and I might think, well, if we say it the right way, they'll be so happy with us. No, they don't care how you say it. It's a power. It's a spiritual warfare, my friend. You got to recognize that any power you have must come from God. God the Spirit. Believe me, those things that oppose Jesus are not of God. And if somebody's trying to intimidate you from going to church, intimidate you from speaking your testimony, intimidate you from sharing God's truth, friend, your job is to, in boldness, not meanness. Boldness is not meanness. Boldness is confidence from God on His word. Boldly proclaim the good news, the death, burial, and resurrection as our only hope in this world and their world. The answer to persecution. What happens if they begin to ratchet and pursue you and target you? And it starts to get personal. Let me tell you what you should do. Boldly proclaim the gospel. Just keep on keeping on. Love them. Pray for them. Share the gospel. Don't stop. Both require reliance on the empowering of the Holy Spirit. You cannot do this. Friend, you will never be able to live the Christian life without Christ empowering you through God the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the only one who lived the perfect Christian life, and He abides in His followers. It's the Spirit that gives us the power to do this. For every Bethlehem, there's a Calvary, but for every Calvary, there is an empty tomb. Friend, I'm telling you, there's good news. You win because Christ won. But is there a journey of testing? Is there a journey of struggle? Is there a journey of spiritual opposition? There is. Don't be afraid. What did Paul write to Timothy? God didn't give you a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. That's what you have. Yes, there'll be some Calvaries, but praise God, it ends in an empty tomb and the power of resurrection. The third thing I want to share is this. The Spirit transforms your beatings into blessings. Now, I'll tell you something, my friend. I know that's alliterative, and I looked at that, and I said, now, Greg, are you trying to get too cute right here? Are you doing a little eisegesis on the text and trying to put something in? No, I'm going to tell you something. This may be one of the more amazing truths taught in the Scripture. And in my own life, not in a physical 40 lashes minus one kind of thing on my back, but, boy, I felt like somebody's trying to beat me. We've all felt that at times. It is amazing to me that God can take something that looks so awful, so unfair, so vile, and God can transform that experience, that when you look back on it, the hurt is gone, but you see how God took that and put you on a path of blessing. But at the time, you would have said, there is no way God could redeem something like this. But when you put it in his hands, and he begins to do his divine work, he's leading you on a path not only to receive a blessing, but to be a blessing. So don't give up if you're going through a trial thinking, man, I just need to get over this. Well, yeah, there's the hurt of it you need to get over. That's called forgiveness. But I'm telling you, God's going to use that experience for his glory and your good. And when they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill. I told you they got madder than before. The Sanhedrin is now, as we learn, somebody steps in and says, wait a minute. Let's not get too crazy here. The people love these guys. If it's of God, you can't stop it. If it's not of God, you won't have to stop it. It'll stop itself. And so they all calm down, and we get to verse 40, but they weren't that calm. And so they agreed with Gamaliel, okay, we're not going to kill them. But when they had called for the apostles, the Bible says, and beaten them, they then commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So the apostles departed from the presence of the council, and note this almost unbelievable statement. They had just been beaten, just released, and the Bible says, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching, Jesus, Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Savior of the world, Jew and Gentile alike. They just kept preaching. God could transform a horrible situation. How did I see this? Just to leave you, when you go through persecution, when the devil has sent the hounds of hell on your heels, listen, leave that persecution behind. Stop reliving it. Let me tell you something. They didn't go into the temple and just tell their sad story all over again. Guess what they did? They left and they departed. Departed. leave it behind. And I'm telling you something that is hard to do. Brother and sister, I feel your pain. I know the struggle. But I'm telling you, God teaches us throughout His Scripture, and I believe illustrated here, they departed from the council. And the next thing we see, God transforms their whips into worship. The Bible says they began rejoicing. Rejoicing. Why? I'll tell you why they were rejoicing. It's simply because, like the master, they had experienced persecution for their faith in God, the gospel, the kingdom. Jesus told them earlier, recorded in John's gospel, if they persecuted the master, what do you think they're going to do to his servants? Like the master, like the servant. Here's what they found out. The persecution became a proof that they were true servants of the master. They passed the test. Have you ever passed a test you didn't think you were going to pass? You ever passed a test you didn't think there's no way? And then you passed it. You've been validated. You've been given. You'd accomplished. Here they knew that if they could withstand this persecution and it not break their faith, it would not steal their worship, they would keep praising God, they would keep worshiping, they would keep on mission, that they were fulfilling the Master's prophecy, that yes, the persecution would come, but look to me, look to me. The Holy Spirit is at work at you. How can you know? Because you have a strength you can't explain. You're not living in the devil's temptation. You're living in the power of the Spirit. I'm telling you today, they continued the mission. It's only by the Spirit's work something like that can happen. And I'm telling you today, you may feel like you've gone through a beating. Give it to God. Keep on keeping on for Jesus. He'll turn your whips into worship and your beatings into blessings for His glory. Don't quit. The apostles didn't. They got punched in the face, and they just kept preaching. I'm telling you, Georgia Baptist Evangelism Conference, 19-something, it's been many, many years ago, Terry and I were in the choir. Our church had been asked to be the choir for the Georgia Baptist Convention, and we sang our hearts out. That auditorium that sat 2,500 people were filled, and it was a great night. And an evangelist, Brother Ron Dunn, now gone on to be with the Lord, was preaching on this passage. He said, you know, when they started breaking out the whips, I don't know that I would have gone back to the temple. I might have called the first Delta flight out of there and said, hey, that's enough of this. I almost can hear him preach it. It made such an impression to me. And I'm telling you, we were amening. It was like revival going out. Until he came to this conclusion. And I've never forgotten what he said. He said, Church of America, Georgia Baptist, we don't have persecution like this in our country. There's nobody going to walk through this auditorium and come up here and lay hands on a preacher and haul him off to jail. He said, I wonder what the reason is for that. And then this is what he said. Could it be the reason the church in America does not face such persecution is not because we have been blessed by God. But because God does not count us worthy to suffer shame for His name. It was as silent in that auditorium as it is in this church right now. And I've never forgotten it. What amount of opposition comes your way that can get you to stop going to church? Stop sharing your testimony. Stop praying in Jesus' name in public. Stop sharing the gospel with your neighbor. How little in our country does the devil have to do to keep us silent? Brothers, that's not the heritage of our faith. It is my hope that one day each of us here can have lived a life of faith so clear, so sure, so reliant on the Holy Spirit that we too may rejoice, having been counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Would you pray with me? Mighty God, our kind, holy Father, some are in the baby stages of their faith, just like I was many years ago. But Father, I can't claim that anymore. You've taught and invested and led and carried me through these years, and to whom much is given, much is required. Lord, I can't do it. I can't live this Christian life on my own. I need You. Somebody here may not even know the Lord. You've been speaking to their heart. They know the gospel. They know they should turn from their old life, their old ways, their own pride, like we've all had to do, and gloriously trust You, Jesus, as their Savior, and follow You as Lord of their life. Father, today, this invitation, opportunity goes to us. Maybe somebody needs a church home. Or, Lord, we just need to seriously say, Father, where am I on the scale here? I'm saved because only You can save. But Lord, is there something maturity-wise I need to progress in, some boldness I need to get about my faith? God, I'm willing. I'm willing. Would You trust me with it and bring that spirit of assurance and boldness and love for Your word? Father, today I yield to Your work. Lord, what are You doing in our life? And we'll respond as You lead. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please stand? Let's sing this great hymn of faith.